You would turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 35. Our text today will be Isaiah 35, 1 through 10, the whole chapter. It's a rather short chapter, 10 verses. And Isaiah 35, excuse me. Beginning there in verse 1. Hear now this word of the Lord. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs, and the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you hold out for your people a blessed promise, a promise of peace and joy, gladness in your presence, everlasting joy. Lord, we thank you that this is so, and you have made it so. Lord, use these words of Scripture today to comfort your people, to call sinners to yourself, Lord, to convict any who might hear who do not know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray that you would take these words and fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit, power to change hearts and lives, Lord, power to shape us in our lives as your people and your servants. Help us this day, we pray. Lord, may we hear your voice only. We pray all these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. The Lord is angry, and the sword of the Lord is bathed in blood. He is angry with all nations, and the sword which proceeds out of his mouth brings vengeance and retribution, wreaking havoc on all his enemies. That was the summation that Isaiah offered up to us in the preceding chapter, the first part of this sermon. I told you these chapter 34 and 35 were a summation of the preceding chapters, all his pronouncements of woe upon the nations. And if you'll remember, the prophet challenged his hearers. He said, look in the scroll. Look to the words of the prophets to see if these things were true. And we also, last week, looked at the words of Holy Scripture to see what the Lord says about the coming judgment. And what we found were fearful words of judgment, words of retribution and vengeance. And such was the first half of this summation that the prophet gave to us. Judgment is coming. It is a fearful thing to behold, and it will consume all of those who oppose God, It will even spell the end of this created order, as we saw. But the second half of this summation that we see today points not to anger and wrath, not to the wrath of God, but to judgment and vindication for his people. Judgment and retribution on his enemies, but gladness and joy. It is a reversal of sorts of what we saw last week. It is a stark contrast to what we saw last week. And this text today is bracketed by gladness and joy. The very first word in this text in the Hebrew is the verb, will be glad. And the Hebrew puts words in a whole lot different sentence order than we do. There's no subject and verb and direct object. They arrange them according to emphasis. And the first word of this section, this text, is glad. We'll be glad. It's placed there for emphasis. And the same word for gladness, you see down there in verse 10, and the word joy to go with it. So this text is bracketed by gladness and joy, in great contrast to the gloom, the despair, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth of chapter 34, in contrast to the anger of God and the wrath and the awful judgment that's coming, there stands joy and gladness in the new order of things. Now, Isaiah sets forth several reversals that will take place. First, he mentions the created order. We saw several times, but back in chapter 33 and verse 9, we saw the land mourning and wasting away. And these very same places were named Lebanon, Sharon, Bashan. These were places that were noted for their forests and their luxuriant growth and the plants and so forth. But in chapter 33, we saw that all these were withered and wasting away. Last week we saw Edom's land, which was representative, we said, of all nations. Edom's land was turned into burning pitch, blazing sulfur. But now this parched, desolate land will be glad. It will rejoice. It will be luxurious in its foliage, beautiful in the blooms that cover it. The land will reflect the glory of the Lord. His splendor will be on full display in the restoration of the created order. I was thinking about that night before last, there were storms blowing through and, you know, every 30, 40 minutes, but in between there was this beautiful purplish red sky and this big spot of blue in it. And I thought, as walking, I thought, what in the world could heaven actually look like if we see this in this world that's damaged by sin? How much will it be, how beautiful will it be when the Lord himself is there? This is going to be the land of the King of Kings. And it will be a thing of wonder and beauty, a wondrous blessing for those who have been redeemed by the King himself. This reversal of things, this remaking of this created order, in fact, all the rich blessings which accompany salvation are gifts of God. They're gifts from God to his people. In view of this renewal, this changing of the land, the landscape, the land in Isaiah's present context, which was devastated by the Assyrians. They had plundered and burned and destroyed about everything they touched. But in view of that, Isaiah encourages the people. He says, strengthen your hands. Cease from your trembling and your fear. Set aside your fear. God's promises are sure. He tells the people there's no need to be afraid. Even though the earth gives way, and the roaring of nations, and the conquest of armies, and the destruction that accompanies all that, even though that seems to completely wipe out sometimes the people of God, they're to be strong. They're to remember the promises of God and look to the future. Look to the future when the promised redemption will come. The promised redemption will come to pass. God will accomplish all that He has promised. There's no need to be afraid. No need to tremble. No need to be weak or feeble in our efforts. No need to be threatened or overwhelmed by the world. God has ordained all this, and it is going to come to pass. So we need not fear. And the reason that God's people need not fear, the reason they can be strong in the face of attack and opposition, the reason they can stand firm when all around them is giving way, is because their God, the great King, is coming. He's coming in vengeance. He's coming with divine retribution. This sure confidence that the Lord is coming is the antidote to this attitude of fear. We, even in Sunday school this morning, Pastor Haley talked about Deuteronomy 33, and God is the one who's going to execute vengeance. We're not to do that ourselves. God is coming. God is going to set these things right. Vengeance is His, and He's coming. The Lord is coming. You know, when it seems that everything around us is crumbling and things couldn't get much worse, sometimes they always seem to get a little bit worse than what we thought. But the Lord is coming. And notice what He says. He's coming to save His people. He's coming to execute vengeance on His enemies. And it's not just the outward foes of His people. He's coming to bring deliverance from mankind's greatest enemy, sin, and its consequences. And this is salvation that only God can accomplish. In Isaiah's day, of course, this salvation they were looking forward to was the coming of Messiah, the long-promised hope. They kept looking and kept waiting. You know, Jesus came. Messiah came. That salvation is accomplished. And His chosen ones are being saved day by day. And when that work is complete, when the very last one of God's elect are called into the kingdom, the Lord is coming in judgment and vengeance on His enemies and to be with His people in glory and splendor forever. And look at the results of His coming. Metaphorically, He describes all this. He's coming to be with His people. You might notice there's a little chiastic structure there too. In verses 1-4, He talks about creation and the people. And these last verses we've looked at, He talks about the people and then creation. Inverted parallelism, if you will. But it's to focus our attention on a little word in the middle of those parallel sections or inverted parallel sections. That word is then. Then. That is, when God will come, then these things will happen. A great change will take place. Jesus Himself said in the book of Revelation at the end of the scriptures here, He says, "Behold, I'm making all things new. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. The lame will leap for joy." These are radical changes. These are reversals of the effects of sin. In a world dominated by sin, we see these things all around us. And when we hear these words, we don't want to make all these jumps automatically to the New Testament, but it's hard not to hear these words and think about the miracles of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came and demonstrated by these miracles all kinds of healing. Blind people saw, crippled people walked, dead people were raised. The man at the pool of Bethsaida had been crippled for 38 years. 38 years. He didn't have any rehabilitation to go through. He didn't have any medicines. He didn't have an operation. The Lord Jesus said, get up and walk. He had no muscle tone left. His bones and his joints and his ligaments were shot. They were not, probably not even there. And the Lord said, get up and walk. And what happened? 38 years of the effects of sin were reversed in an instant. In an instant. That's the power of our Lord. This is the kind of radical change that will take place when the Lord comes to his people. These are the kind of reversals that Jesus worked by his mighty power. These are the kind of things that he demonstrated over and over. The people had heard these prophecies for centuries, that when Messiah comes, these things will happen. They had read Isaiah. The blind will see and the lame will walk. You remember how Jesus answered John the Baptist's question? John sent messengers to Jesus. John was in Herod's dungeon. He sent messengers to Jesus. He said, are you the one who is to come, or are we supposed to look for somebody else? John knew he was the one that was to come. He saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus at his baptism. God said, that'll be the sign that this is the one. But John's faith had grown a little weak there in prison. It wasn't like our prison. It was a dungeon, a dark and nasty place. And John said, if you're the Messiah, why am I in here? And he sent messengers. And Jesus sent an answer back, Luke 7, chapter 7, verse 22 and following. Jesus said, you go back and tell John. You go back and tell him this. The blind see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. That's the answer. God is here. These things only happen when God comes and when the Lord returns in glory. He will bring about a radical change in the people of the world and the world itself. If we're still left when Christ comes, Paul said we're going to be changed in an instant. This world is going to be, as we saw last week, it's going to be destroyed. There's going to be a new world, new heaven, a new earth. And this complete, radical reversal of things, this powerful change, will not only affect God's people, it'll affect all of creation. Everything will be changed. He gives us other metaphors, the desert, the places he had just described in the previous chapter as burning pitch and flaming sulfur. These will be places where fresh water just bubbles up out of the ground. Streams of cool water flowing, life-giving water. Water in the desert in Scripture is always seen as a figure of salvation. Jesus said one time, remember, whoever believes in me, out of him will flow streams of living water. He spoke of the Holy Spirit, God with his people. God dwelling with and in his people. And God's work produces great joy. It produces times of refreshing in his people. What's the way to this place? How do I get to this place of bubbling, cool springs and fresh water where there used to be a desert? How do I get to this place where all manner of the consequences of sin are reversed? What is the way? He tells us right here. It's the way of holiness, a highway in the wasteland. Nothing unclean will travel there. excuse me, no wicked fool who denies God will be found there. The scripture says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No wicked fool will be found on this road. There'll be no danger there. No threats to life and safety. You know, those Israelites later who were carried into exile, they came back to Jerusalem. And in a way, Isaiah sort of points to that in the immediate future. They came and they had safe passage to Jerusalem because King Cyrus said, these people are going to Jerusalem and nobody should bother them. They were given safe passage. But Isaiah's prophecy points beyond that event. He's not looking to mere physical deliverance, such as the return from exile. He points to spiritual deliverance, the way of holiness. It is the way. It's the way established by King Jesus. And it's the way in which only the redeemed will walk. It is the way that leads to eternal life. You know, in Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress, Goodwill says to Christian, look at these. Dost thou see this narrow way? This is the way we must go. This is the way cast up by the patriarchs and the prophets and Christ and his apostles. This is the way we must go. But only the redeemed will go that way. Only the redeemed will walk in that way. But who are the redeemed? It's right here. Those who are ransomed by the Lord. Those for whom the Lord has paid a ransom. Those who are in bondage. Those who are kept in slavery. But the ones for whom the Lord himself paid the price to secure their freedom. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, scriptures say, did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And those who have been ransomed, those who have been redeemed, notice they will enter into Zion. They will enter into the great city with joy and gladness. They will be singing the songs of Zion. Their future will be one of everlasting joy, the crown upon their heads. Joy and gladness will sweep over them. But there can be no real joy. There can be no gladness when one is held in bondage. When you're in the grip of sin, when your sin and the resultant threat of judgment hang over your every step. But notice that for the redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord, those things aren't hanging over them. They're not only there, they flee. They run away from those that belong to the Lord. They cannot be present in the presence of the Lord. In Zion, in the New Jerusalem, on the way of holiness, there's no room for them. What a vivid reversal, a striking contrast to these last chapters. We have gone through woe after woe after woe. My wife asked me every Saturday, are we going to have another woe today? This is the Lord's pronouncement upon these people, these nations, these people who've abandoned him, who worship idols, who go their own way. He's been very clear about what's going to happen. And it's become almost a burden to preach to you week after week. But then here, at the end of all this, as he sums up these last few chapters, we saw the retribution, the judgment coming last week. And now, what do we see? The way. the way to that place of joy, the way to Zion, the way to the city of God. And that way is in the saving work of Jesus Christ, the one who paid the ransom. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father but by me. That's the way. The way, the only way to joy and gladness is in Jesus Christ. He opened the way for his chosen ones by his own suffering and his own death. We can't escape the judgment. Judgment is there. God is a righteous and holy God, and all that is opposed to righteousness and holiness, he's going to deal with. And he dealt with the unrighteousness, the unholiness, and the sin of his people. And he dealt with it in his son, Jesus Christ. The price had to be paid. The ransom had to be met. And Christ met that in his own suffering and death, so his people could experience gladness and joy. He defeated all their enemies, that as Paul said, they might receive a crown of righteousness, the crown of everlasting joy in the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us. Thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear the penalty that we could not pay, the ransom that was too high a price for us to ever pay, a price we could not pay in all eternity. So he paid the eternal sacrifice, the sacrifice of infinite value that would pay for the sins of his people. Lord, how we thank you for that. We thank you that he has opened to us the way to heaven, the way to Zion, to the new Jerusalem, the way of joy and gladness. Lord, what a wondrous thing it is. Lord, how we thank you. When we come to the table today, help us think upon this. It is a time of joy. We take the cup and we say, let's drink with joy. But behind that joy is the suffering of our Savior. Let us ever be mindful of that. And Lord, if there are any who are here who do not know that truth, who may know the words, may know something about it, but have not experienced that freedom from the grip of sin, freedom from the fear of judgment, Lord, may they come. May they come to you, to the way of holiness. Lord, work in their hearts, we pray. Give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. And Lord, as we go forth on that way, let us bear a strong witness to you. Just like Goodwill said to Christian, this is the way. Help us point the way to others, that you may be glorified. I ask all these things in Christ's name, for our sake. Amen.